Well, God forgive me for addiction to alcohol and tobacco.
My husband is the sole breadwinner and doesn't know about tithing. How do I tithe without my own income?
We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more, so stay with us. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Rebecca Fanai. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Rebecca, recently I was reading in the book of Acts 8 the story of Philip and the Ethiopian official and how they came into contact with one another. And Philip actually asked the man, because he was reading Isaiah, do you understand what's going on?
Right.
And he went on to continue to explain to him. And that story reminds me of what we're doing here with Bible Help Desk. People have questions. And hopefully, like Philip, we have the answers.
Right. And the goal here is that through answering these questions, we're going to go closer to Jesus.
Absolutely.
So if you have a Bible question, don't forget to submit them. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Ruben, would you do the honor of introducing our guest for today?
Absolutely. I'm really excited to introduce our first guest, Dr. Martin Hanna. Dr. Hanna is an associate professor of systematic theology at Andrews University and the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. His PhD was on the use of science in theology, and he continues to explore the intersection of these two fields. He is also an ordained pastor with 20 years' experience in evangelistic and pastoral preaching and counseling. Well, Dr. Hanna, I want to thank you so much for being here with us today.
Thank you so much, Ruben. It's a privilege to be with you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Groeschel. Dr. Groeschel comes to us from Brazil, and he has served in ministry for more than 20 years as a pastor, professor, administrator, and attorney. He is currently the lead pastor of the Waynesboro SDA Church and a professor of theology, philosophy, and law at Washington Adventist University. He holds a PhD in ethics and systematic theology and a JD in specializing corporate governance. We want to thank you, Dr. Groeschel, for joining us today, and we're excited to have you here.
It's always great to be here.
Well, like always, before we jump into these questions, I want to start with our verse for today. And that's found in Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Usually we hear this at the beginning of a prayer or for a prayer. And so I hope for you, the viewer, and those that are watching, you can hear these words and realize that we hope that God is with you. We hope that God is guiding you and that his face shines upon you, especially as we watch, as we hear these questions and as we answer these questions. May you truly feel God's presence as you go through them and through your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to come to you, Lord, and just open up your word and learn more about you. We ask you that, like this prayer says, may your face shine upon us and just give us grace and give us peace. Lord, as we go through this program, may you be with our guests and may be with our viewers, that they may get the answers to their questions. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Rebecca, I'm excited for this first question, so
let's go ahead and get started. Let's dive right in. So our first question, we received a text from Earl, and he asked, "Will God forgive me for addiction to alcohol and tobacco? I believe in God, and I'm trying to give up these things." Well, Earl, thank you for sending in the question. I want to pass this to Dr. Hanna first. Dr. Hanna, how far does God's forgiveness to us extend in terms of addiction and things that we go through?
Well, this is a great question from our friend Earl, and we all wrestle with questions like this, don't we? Because we all are addicted to sin. There is no human being who is not addicted to one sin or the other. But I have good news for us today. According to the Bible, God is willing and able to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. We read about that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The only condition for receiving the forgiveness and the cleansing is that we have to admit that we have a problem. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I find that very encouraging because notice in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that God puts forgiveness first. He forgives us first, and then he empowers us to overcome our sins. So we don't have to overcome our addictions and overcome our sins before we get forgiveness. We come to him, we confess our sins, he forgives us. And then in addition to that, as a bonus, he gives us the power over time to overcome those sins. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes a similar point in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. God is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's good news for me and for everyone who is struggling with sin. God is anxious to forgive us. There are no conditions except that we admit that we have a problem and that we want his help. And he is available to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Thank you so much for that answer. Dr. Groeschel, I want to pass the question along to you as well, if you would like to add anything else to what Dr. Hannah has shared.
Yeah, I love it. I remember an evangelist, a preacher, sharing that God saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost within that context of Hebrews. And I've got two kids. And Michael, last week, he asked me something similar. I struggle with sin. I battle it and I fall. Will God have mercy on me? And then I brought to his attention a text in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The difference here is not if we are going to fall. It is a given. We're sinners and we lack the ability to naturally find victory over sin. We need supernatural intervention. And God is making that promise. If you fall, even seven times, a very interesting number in the Bible, if you fall, he will rise you and raise you up once again. There is forgiveness in his name. Just come, confess, and he will embrace you and give you a brand new life.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you both so much for answering the question. I think, Reuben, I think back to Jesus' disciples, too, when he was here. They fell many times, too, but he always forgave them, and he always led them back to exactly where they needed to be. So thank you so much, Earl, for sending in the question.
What a great first question and a great way to get started. This question comes to us via text from Erica, and it says, my husband is the only one working and provides our only income. He doesn't know about tithing and doesn't get to go to church with me to learn because of his job. How do I tithe correctly to God without my own income? Well, Erica, we thank you for that question when it comes to tithing. Dr. Groeschel, I'm going to start with you. We get a lot of questions about tithing, but this is the first time I've heard this, where there's someone who wants to tithe, doesn't necessarily get their own income, but they're married. Bible says they're one. So what does the Bible else say about that when the spouse is not going to church?
Yeah, that's a very interesting way of articulating the situation, right? Because it seems to us that in this person's heart, they have already accepted and acknowledged God as their creator, their king, and the one who has everything, has created everything. So he does not need tithe per se, but she has accepted to acknowledge him as the creator. But now, I don't have any income. What can I do? So first and foremost, let's just do away and debunk a little bit of our mysticisms in relation to tithing in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. I want to share with you this text. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, he would build on that thought that God is Lord over everything by saying that silver is mine, gold is mine. He is the Lord of hosts. He does not necessarily need anything from us. We need the assurance by acknowledging him as our Lord and our Savior, right? What can I do? What can I give if I have no income? First and foremost, in Deuteronomy, still chapter 16, verse 17, when God was sharing with his people about the festivals, about coming to him, to meet with him, as we serve a God who loves to be near, he would share the following: every man, every person shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. According to what you are able to do. If you have no income, you are not able to share and to provide. But then we extend that to a second portion of the question. You are faithful and you want your family to realize God's goodness and to acknowledge God as your creator as a family. I would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide me, to give me wisdom so that I can understand how I could approach my husband and share a conversation with him in all honesty and sincerity from a heart of love. I want to acknowledge as a family that God is Lord over us. I would pray and I would point you in the direction of reflecting on that and asking the Holy Spirit to guide you towards having that conversation with your husband as you all as a family acknowledge God as your creator and your king, because all belongs to him.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Groeschel, for laying that out here when it comes to tithing, and specifically the heart of our viewer here who wants to be able to give and wants her family to be able to be part of this blessing as well. Dr. Hannah, I want to turn to you now. What else can we add to this question of our viewer who's wondering about tithing? Dr. Groeschel laid a great foundation to this question. So what else does the Bible say?
Yes, the answer that Dr. Groeschel gave is quite complete. I'd just like to support it by sharing another encouraging text written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul says, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. And so as Dr. Groeschel says, God does not expect us to be able to pay a tithe on our income if we have not received an income. But isn't it wonderful that if we have a heart that is generous and if we are willing to give to God, God counts that as if we had given already? I'd like to suggest also that persons in this situation, while they may not have a large income, they might find that they do have some income if they examine themselves. It might be small. It might be a personal allowance. But one can make a covenant with God to tithe on the little that you have. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus in the temple who saw the widow casting in only two mites. That would be like two pennies in today's terminology. And Jesus said, she has given more than all the other rich donors because she has given out of her self-sacrifice. So even the little that we have, we can sacrificially give to God, and he counts it as if it's a big gift because of the generosity of our hearts.
Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. You know, Rebecca, I'm just reminded of how God looks at our heart, and he looks at that willing spirit, just like Dr. Hannah said, and how hopefully our viewer can see it's about the heart and wanting to have God's blessing. And so hopefully they continue that way. She continues praying. I know we're praying for her. So thank you so much, both Dr. Hannah and Dr. Groeschel, for laying that question, that answer to that question.
Before we take a break, let me remind you of the resources Hope Channel has to offer. For example, Life Extensions is an interactive Bible study experience that promises to help you find answers to the questions you've always asked about life and unveil the truth about the greatest battle ever fought, the battle between good and evil. You can find this study and more on hope.study, so be sure to take a look.
And if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent right out to you. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back with more questions and answers. So don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your questions.
And those guests today answering your questions are Dr. Hannah and Dr. Groeschel. So let's go ahead and keep asking those questions.
All right. So our next question comes from Linda. She sent us a text and she asked a very interesting question. Does organ donation affect resurrection? Now I want to pass this on to Dr. Hannah. I think you can go about this in a lot of different ways, but what does the Bible tell us in relation to this question?
Yes, that's a great question from Linda. But we don't need to worry about whether or not donating our organs would be any impediment in the time of the resurrection. Remember that when we die, our body disintegrates and returns to dust. So whether we donated an organ or not, those organs will disintegrate. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The same message is communicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. All are from dust, and all return to dust. So the key in the resurrection is not the state of our bodies when we died. The key in the resurrection is the power of God. He is supernatural and able to bring us back from nothing. He created us out of nothing, and he can recreate us out of nothing. Jesus encouraged Mary and Martha in John chapter 11 and verse 25. His words are recorded. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live." I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. "Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So no matter what the state of our body is in death, even when we have been reduced to dust, God is able in his supernatural divine power to bring us to life again. That's good news. And I say hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. I completely agree. I think it's going to even more reveal the power that God has.
Absolutely.
And bringing us back. Thank you for answering that question.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us via text from Joseph. And he asks, "Does the Bible say women can't have authority over men?" Wow, we have a very interesting question here. Dr. Groeschel, I want to turn to you about with this question on authority, with saying that women can't have authority over men. I don't know. What does the Bible say here about this?
Joseph, great question. Hard question.
Yes, indeed.
Especially if we're looking at a text that was written within a specific context with our 21st century lenses and AI and all of the advances that we've made socially, culturally, so on and so forth. But we need to understand the Bible in its context and not go beyond what it was intended and try to understand what is the principle that's been taught in that certain context. I believe he might be referring to a text in 1 Timothy. Paul, the apostle, he is sharing with his Talmidim, his disciple, Timothy, and he's teaching and sharing with Timothy how to lead out in the church, considering each specific, and Pastor Hannah has also been a pastor, as I'm a pastor, a local church pastor as well, and you know that every church has their own dynamics, and then Paul is bringing some pointers and understanding the church, the context of the church. He was sharing some principles by which Timothy could operate and navigate the intricate dynamics of living socially, living in community, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 might be something that Joseph is referring to. "And I," this is Paul telling Timothy, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." That was it. Ruben Covarrubias. How do we go from here?
Yes, please tell me.
So that's the context. We got to read it and try to understand what is happening here. Second Temple Judaism, you had a lot of different layers. Usually, women would be taught at home exclusively by their moms up to the age of 5 or 6, and then start learning the activities of their own mom's daily life and the routines of a domestic life. But then all of a sudden comes this Jesus, and he has someone who sits at his feet called Mary, and that expression meaning that she was an authentic disciple. You have women filling key roles in the early Christian church as prophetess, as leaders of house churches like Mary in Acts 12:12 and Phoebe in Romans. And you have all of that happening, and what is the context of what we're trying to learn? On verse 11 there from 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let a woman learn in science." Learn in silence. That was already extrapolating the limits of social constraint and restraint that they had at the time. Women learning in their adult phase? So we try to find balance in everything that God is trying to teach and share in principle. The same Apostle Paul would have shared in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that balance that connects to the principle that I believe we're talking about. Nevertheless, I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, he was having a similar discussion in relation to the church in Corinth. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. He establishes this balance. He establishes the ideal despite of the reality of society at that time, that man and women were created in God's image and likeness. And the word that Paul uses here, the translation to the Greek, authentēo, goes back to the word domain in the Old Testament and in Genesis chapter 3, to usurp authority. A distortion in levels of authority. And we all live and breathe and move in a world where we submit to different authorities, first to God as Christians, then to our parents, and then to government. And the submission in itself is not the issue. The abuse of power, privilege, and responsibilities is the issue that we're dealing with here. Yeah. Under the Lord, all things are from Him, and we find perfect balance in Him.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel, in clearing that up here, because I know this can be a hot topic here, especially what you mentioned there at the end, the abuse of power, and how this can be taken out of context, which I appreciate you starting the answer to this question with, and just the balance here, that under God there is balance. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Groeschel. Now, Dr. Hannah, I want to turn to you here with this question on authority. What else can we add?
Well, I like the way that the traditional King James Version puts the text that Dr. Groeschel referred to, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. I think this is part of the answer to the question. Paul is saying to the women in the church, don't usurp authority over men. Don't try to dominate the men. God's ideal is that men and women would work together in harmony and not be in competition with each other. And I think this concept is also communicated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, where he talks about a sharing of authority between husband and wife. This is an interesting text that we sometimes overlook, but I think it helps to solve the problem of the usurping of authority. Women should not usurp authority over men, but neither should men usurp authority over women. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this fits very well with the text that Dr. Groeschel mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that neither is the man independent of the woman, or the woman independent of the man. God's ideal is mutual sharing of authority between husband and wife, between men and women, so that neither one usurps authority over the other in an abusive power grab.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. I've learned a lot with this question, and as someone who has a daughter, is married with my wife, and just the questions when it comes to women in the Bible, and I just love how we can see it's about working together, having that harmony, and have mutual authority. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for that answer. What's our final question?
Our last question for today, we received an email from Carol from Australia, and she asked, my question is in relation to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. I have heard Christians claim this as a promise that their family members will be saved. How should one understand these words, knowing one must personally choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And similarly, how can one guard against presumption when we are believing by faith to see the manifestation of Bible promises? Now, that is a loaded question, but a really good one. Thank you for sending that in. I want to pass this to Dr. Hannah as well. So essentially, we're being asked if we are supposed to believe in Jesus and accept Him as our personal Savior, as Acts chapter 16 mentions, do our households share in that belief as well? Do they get saved automatically? Mm. What can the Bible tell us about this?
Yes, this is a very fascinating question. And one of the principles for rightly interpreting the scripture is to read a text within its wider context. And very interestingly, I think the solution to the question is found just a few verses down in the same passage of scripture. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But the text doesn't stop there. It continues to say, then they spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his household. Do you notice that? Mm. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set before them food, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So it was not only the jailer who believed. His entire household believed. And Paul and Silas preached the gospel to the entire household. So one-on-one with the jailer, Paul says, if you believe, you will be saved. And the same is true for your household. And they preach the gospel to the whole household, and the whole household believe. And that's how come that entire household was saved. So that's good news, that even though every one of us has to answer for himself to God, you don't have to be the head of the household to make a decision for the salvation of someone else. Each of us can accept Christ as our personal Savior and be saved. So this is part of the answer to this question. Pay attention to the context.
Mm. All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for that answer. Dr. Grishel, would you like to add anything else?
And I love this possibility, right, and this privilege that we have that in Christ, we make choices in our own journeys, and he supports us in those choices. It doesn't matter the environment. It can be a positive one or it can be a challenging one. We have the chance of making our own choices for salvation.
Amen. Thank you both so much for answering that question and clarifying it. And we also want to thank you for joining us today. We've been so blessed, and I'm sure the viewers have been, and we want to see you again next time.
And we want to thank you, the viewer, for watching. We'll see you again next time. Take care.